You're listening to Spreaker Web Radio.
I'm wearing it out tonight. 1 Samuel 1:15, the Bible says, "And Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint have I spoken hitherto?' Then Eli answered and said, 'Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him.' She said, 'Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight.' So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to the house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked him of the Lord.'" Amen. Let us pray. Mighty God in heaven, Father, we thank you, love you, and praise you, worship you, glorify your holy name tonight, God. Thank you for the gathering in of the saints. Thank you for the presence of each and every soul. God, my heart is burdened. My soul is troubled, God. God, I feel like you've inspired me and helped me over times gone by, Lord. We're in a hard place, God. We need you more than ever possibly before. But God, you've never failed to come through for us. This your people, the church, the truth, holiness, righteousness must go forward. Must have your guidance, must hear from heaven. Start with us right here, right now, tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen. Amen. You may be seated. Very, very familiar story. Most of us Bible readers know it pretty well. It's kind of the outskirts of a story that we know a little better. We know a lot about the life of Samuel. We know quite a little bit about Eli and different ones, but this where I've read right here kind of hones in on a different character in the middle of all of that, and that character's name is Hannah. And Hannah was having a big problem here and in her life, and she'd gone to the church, which is a really good place to go when you got a problem. Somebody say amen. And she went and she was praying, and somehow she was either so humbled to not pray out loud, or so troubled and brokenhearted, she didn't even have voice or something, but the priest noticed her and seen just her lips moving, but no words coming out, and he decided that she was drunk, and he accused her of being drunk, and that's where my text took over, where she said, "No, Lord, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord." Let me state my title and then try to explain it quickly before anybody leaves. But I want to preach on when the womb becomes a tomb. When the womb becomes a tomb. Let me say from the very start that all evening tonight I'm referring to the physical womb of a woman as a reference to this place that we're in tonight, the sanctuary of the living God. This place being the heart of every local church, the sanctuary, the worship hall, the place where the saints meet together. God blessed womankind with a special place among all creation. He gave her the ability to carry out the bringing forth of life. He told man to raise up seed on the earth, but without woman he could not do, he could not fulfill the commandment that God gave him. Woman will always have this very special role in society. No amount of lesbianism or transgenderism or test tube babies will ever take away womanhood's place as mother of the living. Amen. God made woman particularly attractive so that man would desire her in a manner that would cause reproduction. That is why to this very day women are constantly striving to lose weight and dress nice and be pretty and all of these things It's because a major part of the role of womanhood is to be attractive enough to be sought after by a man for a reproductive relationship. That is built in by God to everybody. I know y'all are nervous right now, but hold on, I'm going to get somewhere. Now, I definitely have a problem with many of the ways that women are seeking out their beauty in this modern age. But I do still biblically understand the motivation behind it. Exactly the way they do it is not always appropriate, but the reason they feel the need to do it is it's given. It's made that way. It's part of their creation. This role of the womb was so important to God that he actually used it to bring forth his son, the King of all glory. And that will be the stamp of God's golden seal of approval for all the ages, that this is how it's supposed to be. As far as comparing the womb to the church, let me say this. The Bible compares the Lord Jesus to a bridegroom and the church to his very bride. Revelation 21 and 9 said, "There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Amen. Just like in the physical relationship, it is our job as the bride of Christ to bring forth his children. It's the job of the church. The church's job is to give birth. No, I want to just let that hang right there for just a minute. The church's job is to give birth. Really, if you wanted to pinpoint the absolute structure of the reason and the purpose for Christianity, it'd have to fall into two categories: worship and giving birth. He continually sent every convert that he came up with in the New Testament to go do what? Get more converts. Bring me more. I want them all. Whosoever will. Everyone that can. Everyone that will. Let them know I'll forgive them too. Let them know I can help them too. Let them know I'm their God too. The church's job is to give birth. I hope y'all stay with me for a little while. This is where birth is supposed to happen. Where we sit tonight is where people are generally supposed to get born again. Most people that got saved in church. Not everybody, and that's okay. But most people that got saved here in the church house. Now let's look at this particular Bible account where I read from. Y'all mind me just going a little slow tonight, just picking some of this out of here. Elkanah had two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Peninnah had already bore children to Elkanah, but Hannah had not bore any children. Peninnah was constantly mocking Hannah because of this very fact. Elkanah knew that that this was going on between his two wives, that his one wife that did have children was making fun of his other wife that was not having children, and he was constantly trying to make up for it by giving her special gifts and treating her better than he treated everyone else. And I for fear that in many ways the church has come to this place where we're doing similar things that Elkanah was doing. We have been barren for such long periods of time, so we've tried to make up for it in other areas. Y'all just sit real still and I won't hurt nobody, okay? We don't need more meetings. We don't need bigger meetings. We don't need prettier curtains. We don't need louder speakers. We don't need brighter signage. We're doing everything in the world to appear as if we're doing everything in the world to convince ourselves and others that we are the real bride of Christ. Well, the easiest way to prove that we're the real bride of Christ would be to produce his children. That would be the infallible, undeniable way to show that this is the real church of God.
trying reverse psychology on ourselves. I hear them all the time. I'm sick of hearing it. They say things like, well, yeah, you can get a crowd if you let the standard down. What standard? Whose standard are they talking about? If you're talking about the standard of man, then go ahead and have yourself a little cult if you want to. I don't care about that. But if you're talking about the standard of Christ, show me one time in Scripture where Christ did not raise a crowd. A crowd by itself is not worldly. A crowd by itself is not carnal. They loved Christ. They hated Christ. They tried to figure Christ out. They tried to hem him up, but they always, always followed him. If a crowd itself is worldly, then I ask you, was Christ worldly? Because he always had a crowd. Jesus wants souls. That's why he came. That's what he trained people to do. That's the job that he gave us. So what do we do about it? Look again in our text. In verse 6, Hannah fretted and got upset. In verse 7, she wept and fasted and cried. In verse 8, she grieved. In verse 10 and 12, she prayed and cried some more. In verse 15 and 16, she complained of her broken heart and her broken spirit. In verse 17, God finally answered. In verse 18, she stopped her fast and was no longer sad. In verse 19, she worshipped because she believed by faith that he would fulfill his answer. And then in verse 19, the Bible says that her husband knew her. And in verse 20, she brought forth a child. Glory! The church needs to pray, but not just pray. We're already praying, but we're praying for all kinds of things. And if the church is barren, if we're not producing children for Christ, the very specific thing the church needs to pray for is souls. The church needs to fast for souls. The church needs to be broken and grieved for souls until God answered. And then when he answers, then we can rejoice. Then we can live out our right relationship with our Lord and our Savior and our bridegroom because we have found our rightful place in this life. 1 Samuel 1 and 8 then said, Elkanah, her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? Now look at this with me. He said, why are you crying? Here's a guy that has a wife. That it is their culture. It is her purpose. It's the reason for her to exist. It's to give him children. And it's not working and it's not happening. And she can't understand why. And he has the gall to come to her and say, why are you crying? What's the problem? Why are you fasting? Why are you grieving? What are you upset about? He says, to make up for it, am I not giving you things and blessing you with stuff and making sure that you are highly respected and admired among your peers? Isn't that enough? Listen to me, please, church. He said, isn't that enough? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? What? Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me that he asked her this question? Ask any mother in here tonight if she would take any amount of stuff over her sons. Ask any mother that ever bore a child if there's any way you could be treated that would make you give up your child. If there's any amount of respect or privilege in this world that would cause you to say, I don't need my kids anymore. Are you kidding me that he asked this question? Are you crazy? He said, am I not better to you than this? Better than what? Better than my children? The church should be asking the same question. You may be highly respected amongst your peers. You may be counted as a great church in this area. You may have one of the best preachers amongst our preachers. But if we cannot produce children to the kingdom of heaven, is that really good enough? Better than what? Better than souls? Can we do something in here? Can we sing more songs? Can we sing better songs? Can we have better testimonies? Can we get more skilled ministers? Can we advertise more in the community? Is there something we can do in here? Can we agree stronger on our doctrine? Can we fight against people that disagree with our doctrine better? Is there anything we can do that we can then sit around and agree that we're doing something better than producing souls? What was he asking? Was he asking if a brand new church with a fancy sanctuary and a separate Sunday school building and a big nice office for the pastor and a newly remodeled parsonage is better? Was he asking if a highly respected preacher among all of the men of the movement and having his name on all kinds of boards all across the country is better? Are we asking if having a perfectly outlined doctrine of memorization and justification and qualification for all of your members and fellowship and bodies is better? Better than souls? No! Not better than souls. Because souls is our purpose. He knew what the problem was. Elkanah wasn't stupid. He was probably bothered and feeling some guilt as being a part of the situation and trying to somehow smooth it over. Because if he could make her feel better, then he could make himself maybe feel better. Come on, y'all. We've been there. You got a husband or a wife or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, when they're upset, whether you want to or not, buddy, you're upset too now. Come on. I was having a good day. Nothing happened to me. Doesn't matter. You love that individual. That individual's hurting. Now you're hurting too. Even when you don't have the answer, you'd like to make it better as best you possibly can. What the problem was, but he was still trying to smooth it over. He was saying sweet things like, oh, come on, baby, it doesn't really matter what everybody else thinks. You know I love you. You know it's not your fault, honey. You know I love you more than I do her or anybody else. You know it doesn't matter, but it did matter. Hannah knew in the depth of her soul that I am a woman and I have a purpose, and that purpose called to her and ate on her and gnawed at her every day and every night, and nothing made it better until she fulfilled the calling of her creation. We do the same thing. Try to smooth it over and make it better. We love to say things like, I've never heard a verse quoted so much in the holiness movement is that one, you know, where two or three are gathered together. We love that verse. You know why we love that verse? It makes us feel better that nobody's getting saved in our churches. Help me, Jesus. This reminds me of the first time I ever preached at a Baptist worship center. The very first time I went, I don't remember what I preached, I don't know what happened, I don't know how good I went up, and all I know was on the way out the back door, Brother Eddie Dean looked at me and he shook his head and he kind of laughed, and I said, what? And he said, you have a way, Brother Stark. And I said, a way with what? What do you mean? What did I do? He said, you have a way of making people feel good by just making them. And I guess tonight I'm short on the feel good, long on the spanking, because y'all looking like I'm killing you. No, I need the Lord's help. Tell us something tonight. We do the same thing where two or three are gathered together. We say things like, well, people just don't want to hear the truth anymore. You know, this is being recorded. You know, every time I hear somebody say that, people just don't want to hear the truth anymore. The first thing I thought is, you've got Coptic doctrine. You got it so tight, nobody can live it, and you're mad because you can't make somebody live something that ain't even in the Bible. It ain't always that way, but I've seen it that way enough that that's what I think of when I hear that. Y'all sure you can do all this tonight? We say that stuff! Nobody wants to hear the truth anymore. It shouldn't matter, really, church. The church was called out. The church was given the tools and a job and a purpose to fulfill, and we should be dying like Hannah was. We should be agonizing. We should be brokenhearted and fasting and praying until we fulfill what we were sent to do. Nothing dresses up a sanctuary like a little lit up face from ear to ear, born again, just got delivered, new convert does. Nothing gives a congregation a better reason to shout and dance than a family that just got put back together by the power of the Holy Ghost. There is no better reason to throw a party than for a local drug dealer's 1 year conversion anniversary, or the birthday party of a 3-year-old girl that was almost an abortion, but the church stepped in and a mama got saved. There's no greater reason for us to rejoice and celebrate. I got an email today off of my Facebook page or my website. I don't remember what it was, but I got an email today of a lady that wanted to tell me about her story and asked me some questions. She said that her and her husband, there was some adultery and some problems and some horrible situation. The marriage fell apart. They left and separated. Somebody was kicked out. They stayed away from each other for a long time, filed the divorce papers. Big old long drawn out ugly divorce situation. A court date after court date after court date. Figuring out who gets the 1 year old and who gets the 2 year old and who gets the 3 year old. And then the whole time, mom and daddy pastoring a little hole in his church way up north, no doubt praying and fasting and begging God for an answer from heaven. They got to the courthouse the very last day when the papers would be signed and the divorce would be final. And the young lady sitting over here crying with knots in her stomach, and the young man sitting over here crying with knots in his stomach. And all of a sudden, when the judge was supposed to say that the divorce was final, he's pushed his chair back and he looked at them and he said, "Why are you getting a divorce? It's obvious you don't want a divorce. Don't you want to work this thing out?" That's not the judge's place, but thank God he had some sense. He asked them if they wanted to work it out. They said they did. They got back together. They prayed back through. He got saved and he made things right. They're back in the church. They've got the children, the family units together. Somebody should say, "Now it's time to shout." That's what we're doing here. I know this ain't going to sit right with a lot of people, but back where I come from and where I currently live anyway, and probably around here and almost everywhere, we got a whole bunch of little troubled churches scattered all around with two or three feuding families trying to control some little church congregation that don't mean a hill of beans to God or nobody or nothing else. And you got a handful of young preachers and they're taking turns getting voted in and getting run off and making their way round and around the little circuit. See who can outlast the other one, who can stay a year instead of 6 months and 2 years instead of 1 year. And stay with me right here. I know how people like to watch me hang myself while I'm preaching. Every time a new preacher takes one of these dead, dried up little churches, he always does the same thing. Immediately he remodels the sanctuary. He repaints the outside of the church. He builds them a little modern type steeple and he puts some new sod down where the grass had died. And he poured some new concrete and he paints them a new sign. Why? Why? We know why. He's trying to win the respect of the people that are fighting inside. He's trying to get some excitement going in the local congregation so that the big fellowship in the area will think that he's really making things happen and really changing the environment around here. But in my humble opinion, it's a waste of time. I know y'all can make thousands spread all around the country and finish for me. I understand. But it's a waste of time. For several reasons. First of all, it gives the local congregation a false sense of pride and a false sense of hope, believing they actually accomplished something now when they have yet to accomplish anything. Also, it sets a precedence for the next guy who will be along in 2 years to waste more money, more effort, and more time. But most importantly, it's absolutely the exact opposite of what that new preacher should be doing in that community. If the church wanted new carpet, they should have put it in. If the church wanted a new sign painted, they should have painted it. They did not need a young pastor for that. If they did need him just to keep the peace while they did that, then they are not saved, and they shouldn't be running a church while they're lost. The new pastor should be knocking on doors, should be visiting the sick and the elderly while he's young and has the ability to, should be developing a children's bus route, should be preaching in the local jail. Hello? Anybody home? Why? Because if you want real unity and real excitement, you want people to believe that you're really changing the environment, then get people saved. You want the community to think that you're doing something? I guarantee you, you get one of the big local drug dealers saved, and they're going to think you're doing something. I guarantee you, that guy that got out of prison, that went up there for rape or child molestation or bank robbing or whatever he was in there for, spent the majority of his life in prison, and he just got out, the community's half scared, doesn't know what's going to happen to him and what's going to go down in the community, and the first thing you do is knock on his door and take him out to lunch and talk to him about his soul, and the power of God falls on him, and he had all those years to think about all of those things that was going to meet him someday in eternity, and you and him over a BLT sandwich prayed him through the old time salvation, and he starts going to your church, and he turns up faithful, and he starts seeking sanctification, and he gets filled with the Holy Ghost, and people see him mowing the church lawn every Saturday. They're going to think that you're doing something. Amen. Oh, help me, God. New blood is what the church needs. Yep, you got me saying it on tape. The church needs new blood. I want all your children, all your grandchildren, all your great-grandchildren saved and living this way and never getting out, but we need new blood. I'm not against a good remodel or a church expansion, but come on. We need a good enough reason first sometimes. A lot of young preachers are fixing up a building that can hold 100 people while they're running 12. Why not do some real New Testament biblical evangelism and run that thing up to about 75 and then knock them all out? I know you wouldn't. Look, Hannah could have dressed better and said, I'm okay. She could have spent more money and fixed the place up a bunch and said, everything's fine. She could have lost weight, more makeup, put big gold hoop earrings on, and got some strong young men to carry her around on a pillow and wore only silk and chiffon. I mean, whatever. She could have done all of that. But the bottom line was, she was not serving her purpose, and in her heart, she knew it. And so did everyone else, because she produced no results of having the right relationship with her husband. Sometimes I look at the church, and they're backbiting, and they're backstabbing, and they're whispering and murmuring and backtalking and going around and building this up and tearing that down and pushing this one out and pulling that one in. And I